Submit therefore to God. That's James chapter 4, verse 7a. Submit therefore to God. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know where it came from, but I want what I want when I want it.
Yes.
I think it might have been Popeye in the comics. I wants what I wants when I wants it. But that's contrary to the Lord's Prayer, because the first thing we want is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not what I want. What I want is what he wants above everything else that I want. My want to is what he wants above all things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's first. Personally, that's what I want above anything else. But we have a problem. Well, not all the time. Well, that's not right. And so my striving is to say, I want what God wants. I want thy kingdom to come all the time. That's the basic, incredible want in my life. Matthew chapter 5. Now that implies meekness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And meekness is best seen in Jesus. Believe it or not, Son of God and Son of Man, as a human being, he said, learn from me. Come to me, all you who are weary, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've explained this so many times, but I know what a yoke is, because my grandpère used to have a team of horses, and it's the yoke goes on over the shoulders, and then it's attached to the tongue of the wagon, and they pull the wagon. So it's a harness that comes over the horse's shoulders. He had trouble with those horses, because one was energetic, always on the run, and the other one was dead dog lazy. So we used to have to keep saying, the lazy one was called Babe. Yes, Babe! And he'd whack him on the behind and so forth. I don't need that. I want to be eager to follow the Word of God and His will and His kingdom and His righteousness. And take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn from me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If I do things God's way, if I take His will above every other thing in my life, I will find rest for my soul. I talked about the future. I will find rest for my soul. Hallelujah. What a treasure. What a treasure. It's the peace of God, the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. Now, there's an enemy in the world. We know his name is Satan, and he has an army of demons with him. And the ultimate root of selfishness and rebellion, of not wanting to do things God's way, is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 28. And verses 13 to 17. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to an earthly king, but then it switches over in a way to a heavenly being. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So this is a being called Lucifer, I guess. And he was the highest creation in heaven. God called him, you were the, verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. Now the cherubs had wings, and they covered the altar, and they were about by the throne of God and worshiping God. Hallelujah. And you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. No, we have a saying about the original sin. We say it was from Adam. But this was the first forerunner. This was the real original sin committed by the highest being in God's creation, turning against God. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17 is key. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan looked at himself and said, wow. He took his eyes off God and he said, wow, I'm fantastic. And that deceived him. Lucifer looked at himself. His beauty, it says, corrupted his wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is stupid. As Pastor Hank likes to say, sin makes you stupid. Lucifer corrupted his own wisdom despite his splendor with which he was created. Again, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'll begin in verses 12 to 14. And this is talking about an earthly king, but then it's applied by comparison to Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. All creation is going to worship me. All creation is going to worship me. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like God. And Satan is called in the New Testament the God of this world. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And those who gaze at you will ponder over you, saying, is this the one? Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Is this the being who is the God of this world? And you know, Satan appeared to Jesus and said, he took him to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these kingdoms are mine, and I will give these to you if you fall down and worship me. You see, Jesus was in the appearance of a man. Satan did not really understand that he was also God. He just didn't understand it. But Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. God, and him only will you serve. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. And that's the wisest, smartest, best thing you can do with your life. Now, we have this part of us, because of the fall, that wants our own way. And, you know, we see it in babies and children and young. Jeanette, my wife, tells me that she was in had a nursery once, and they had a child in there who would wail so loud you could hear her all over the church. And she would not stop, and there was no way to make her stop unless her mom got up from the congregation, came in and took her and gave her special treatment. Jeanette's cure for that was take her and put her by herself in a separate room and just let her do her thing. And eventually she will get, hey, this isn't working. And she will come to her senses. Amen. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now the serpent, that is Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The Hebrew is translated literally, you will die the deaths. There's more than one death. There's more than one dying. It's not just physical death. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What did Jesus call Satan? He said, he's a liar and the father of lies. For God knows, this is Satan still talking, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What had Adam and Eve done? On the day you eat of it, you shall die the deaths. What is the deaths they immediately died? They were separated from a life principle. That's all death is a separation. If my soul separates from my body is just a hunk of meat, a bunch of chemicals. Now, Adam and Eve were joined to God in spirit, one spirit. The spirit of God left, and they were separated from the spirit life of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? They died spiritually. Because they made that moral choice to separate themselves from what God had told them to do. So they separated them. Sin separates you, you know. It's not that God says, well, they're sinning, so I'm going to separate myself. You sin, every sin separates you from God spiritually. And it's a spiritual death. Hallelujah. Thank God that I have life through Christ Jesus my Lord. And I have been born again, and the Spirit of God is one. I'm one with His Spirit, and He's alive in me. Hallelujah. 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 Eve, it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, you don't have to turn there. And it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So she was wrong. But Adam wasn't deceived, and yet he ate of it anyway. So Adam ate with his eyes open, and he was not deceived. His sin was far greater than Eve's. Far greater. Now, we, as Adam's descendants, have a self-centered sin tendency in us. What does sin tendency means? I want my own way. It's called a selfishness principle. I want my way. As Popeye said, I wants my own way. I wants my way when I wants it. But in Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christos, we have a remedy for sin. We have a remedy for the sin that separates us. We have a hallelujah, because he took all of our sin upon himself. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness means in right relationship with God the Father, as if I had never sinned at all. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus paid for our sins. His greatest suffering on the cross was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I've said this many times. I asked him, well, you weren't really separated from the Father. He said, no, I wasn't. But the whole human race was separated from God. And I felt that separation of being separated from my Father. And he said, I've been with the Father forever, for all eternity. And I felt that separation. And that was his greatest, 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 greatest suffering, to be separate from the Father. And then I asked him, I asked him, I said, but how did you overcome that? Two words. He said, by faith. I trusted my Father that I would rise from the dead. I trusted my Father. That's what faith is, trusting God to keep his word. And he said, I knew that I would rise. By faith, I overcame all of that. And I knew I would rise from the dead. And so his last words were, Father. Hallelujah. He was still joined with the Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. So you see, it was a future thing. From the very beginning, God had a plan to break the negative powers, I should say in plural, over our souls, over our beings. All the negative forces over us and against us. God had a plan from the beginning. From the beginning of creation, because it says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Son of God and God the Father had made a plan that Jesus would become a human being, take the place of the whole human race, and save the whole human race, past, present, future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to read now from Jeremiah chapter 29, if you can turn there. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 11 to 13. And Jeremiah prophesies, these are the words of God prophesying through Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh the Lord. God declared it, I have plans for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that fantastic? You will find me. I love to go and find God. As I tell people, I go to heaven quite often, every day. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us come with great confidence. King James says boldly, but that has connotations of arrogance about it. No, but I come with incredible confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. But where's the throne of grace? It's in heaven. So I go to heaven. I don't feel it in my physical body, although I feel wonderful, actually, many times, to be with the Lord, to seek His face. But I go to heaven, and I worship God. Hallelujah. And He had promised to the Hebrew people, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations." There's going to be a great, great, great gathering together at the end of the age of all the peoples of all the earth. Hallelujah. All of those who have given their heart to Jesus and all of those in God's kingdom. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is really the Sermon of Blessings. Blessed. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? And you know what it means for me? All my sins have been paid for. I have been joined back together with the Lord my God. I've been born again. I'm growing up with Christ. I can be in His presence at all times. Hallelujah. I would call that blessed, wouldn't you? That's blessed. There's nothing like it in all of creation. The blessing of the Lord is to be with Him. To be with Him. To be with Him. Matthew chapter 5, let's look. So verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That means they're humble. I know that I don't deserve it, but I know that He died to give it to me. And I know I never paid for it, but Jesus paid for it all. So I am so blessed. And I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it, but He gave it to me. "For His grace, so rich and free, magnify the Lord with me." Blessed are the gentle, or verse 5, that the word for gentle is meek. I want to explain to you again what meek is. When I was teaching high school, I had different kinds of students. I learned their characters very quickly. And the meek ones were the ones who listened and who wanted to learn. The obedient ones, there are two kinds of obedience. You say, "Well, I have to do what he says. I have to do what he says." That's called grudging obedience. But it says, "I want to do what he says because it's so good." And that's called willing obedience. Willing obedience. And so when I trust and obey the Lord, I willingly do it. I want to be obedient. Hallelujah. And I have submitted my heart to Him. Do you understand? Now, how often do I do that? Well, I need to do it all the time. Because we still have that sin principle in us. Eventually, when the Lord returns and we have a glorified body, we won't have that selfishness principle in us. But we still have it. I want things that are not of God. Okay? But I bring it to the throne of grace, and I receive grace. I receive mercy, and I receive grace to help in time of need. And I ask for the grace of perseverance. I receive the grace of perseverance and the grace of just wanting to follow God's will and the gift of meekness. Everything is a gift with God. By the way, everything is a gift. Now, I can serve God But the ability to do so, the power to do it properly, is still from him. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. What? It's the same thing in the heart as murder. It's the same thing in the heart as hatred. Have you ever really hated someone? I have. Oh, I have. Don't look at me, Johanna, as if, no, not Pastor Bill. I have hated people. And eventually, but you know what I did? When I smartened up, I repented. And I prayed for them. I prayed for those people. And Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And if you get on your knees in that, in other words, walk in love. And sometimes you have to force yourself to do it. But the more times you do it, the easier it gets and the better it gets. And that thing of hatred, that self-centered principle, that selfishness principle, by walking in love for your enemies, guess where it goes? The love pushes out gradually all hate against anybody. Hallelujah. And then I can say I'm free. I'm free from that thing. I still have some selfishness principle left in me. So do you. So do we all. But I also have the love of God in me. And the love of God is stronger far, greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the deepest hell. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and kind. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Hallelujah. The love of God. And it says in Romans 5, verse 5, that the Holy Ghost puts the love of God in my heart. I've got enough love. You say, well, I don't feel it. I have more than enough love to walk in unselfish, self-sacrificing love. And that's his gift. I've got the love of God in me. I've got the love of God in me. I've got his love, his life, and his ability. I've got the love of God in me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And it's a gift. I didn't earn it, but it's a gift from God that I can do that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. These things are hard to understand, but what he's saying is, and verse 30 he uses the word, it is about we should not offend in any way. And sin is in the heart. And it's in the decision of the heart. So if you catch yourself thinking in this way, you say, no, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to walk in love. Self-sacrificing love. And the more I sacrifice selfishness, the more selfishness disappears. The more I act in love, unselfish, self-sacrificing love, the more selfishness disappears. Selfishness disappears. Selfishness disappears. Hallelujah. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I always preach on this. And I'll begin in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 13. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit says, oh, I'm so good. I'm fantastic. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Put other people, everybody, ahead of yourself. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He put the whole human race, he put all of us, you and me, ahead of himself. And he gave himself. The Son of Man, he says, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Selfishness dies as we walk in love. So Philippians 2. Now, have the same attitude, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the attitude that Jesus had when he went to the cross? I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it because my Father wants a family. I'm doing it for my Father because he wants to get his family back. But I'm doing it for the whole human race. He was nailed to the cross for me. And he said at one time, no one can take my life, but I give my life. Jesus could have, he could have, in a sense. That's always a question theologians have asked for centuries. Could Jesus have refused to go to the cross? He had the power. He had the power to all the people who were crucifying him and so forth. He didn't have to go in that sense. But he wasn't forced to. But he was. He couldn't choose not to because he was so good. That's a mystery. I don't want to go into theological mysteries. Theologians have debated that question for hundreds of years. But the mindset of Jesus, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who was he obedient to? He was obedient to the covenant that he made with the Father from the foundation of the earth. He was obedient to the covenant that was spoken in eternity and was sealed by his precious blood. What a Savior. He was obedient to do all of these things. For this reason, because Jesus was like this and had done this and had kept his word and the covenant, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In my heart, what do we do? In our hearts, what do? We bow down to Jesus. Satan has to bow down, not willingly, but he has to, period. All the angels and saints in heavens bow down before him. And we on earth, who have a sort of a divided heart, we've got some selfishness in us, and yet I will give that selfishness to him, and I will bow down to him, and I commit myself to walk in his ways, to follow him. Hallelujah. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. I'll follow him. Amen. Amen. That's his mindset. And so verse 13, for it is God who is, I'm reading down in chapter 2 again, Philippians. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now, this means a willing obedience. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says you have to be both willing and obedient. When I was teaching school, we had to try all kinds of things with some kids to make them obedient. But we could make them obedient. But then those who are willing and obedient. And I obey just as you have always obeyed willingly, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice we don't work for our salvation. It's a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. You didn't earn it. It's the gift of God. That's Ephesians chapter 2. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work and to do for his good pleasure. You know, what do I say? What can we say to God our Father? Father, I just want to be pleasing to you this day. I want to please you. And you know what his answer is? He says, good. He says, walk in love. I want to be pleasing unto you. He said, walk in love. That is willing obedience. That is willing obedience. Love even your enemies. Pray for them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a willing obedience. And that's pleasing to him. And he gives you help. He put the Holy Ghost in your heart. And the Holy Ghost will sometimes say, and I say, yes, sir. And turn away from selfishness and walk in love. Only Jesus could do it perfectly. Do it. But we are to grow up into Christ. I keep growing up in love and unselfishness. I haven't reached Jesus' level yet. And reach the level of Jesus reached to that degree, I will never be able to do that. But he says, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength and with everything you got. That's my goal, to do that every day. I don't do it perfectly, but I repent. And then I say, Lord, I'll follow you and walk in your ways all my days. It says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a tough one. Oh, come on. Don't I deserve to be able to grumble a little bit? You don't know what I'm facing, Lord. Can't I grumble? And he says, this is a lot better for you if you don't. You say, yes, sir. For God is at work in you. He's at work in me. He's still working on me to make me the way I ought to be. He's still working on me. Okay, I haven't reached the... And God has highly exalted Jesus and given him dominion. Why? Because Jesus was obedient to death. He paid the price for all. God has highly exalted him and given him dominion. Dominion means lordship and charge. God has highly exalted him and given him dominion. God has highly exalted him and given him dominion and the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every tongue declare that he is Lord. And that's the greatest declaration. Lord, I want Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my heart. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord. So that's a declaration you can make. Jesus, I want you to be on the throne in my heart. I want you to be totally in charge. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. And Philippians 4, 4 to 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. God loves you. He cares for you. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Always give thanks because he's such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Father. God is love. That he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And so you say, well, I'm going through this and this and this. He still wants to bless you. And the peace of God which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about them all the time. All the blessings. Amen. And the last scripture we'll turn to is James chapter 3. And I'm beginning in verse 13, and we'll read until James chapter 4 and verse 10. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the meekness, the willing obedience, the willingness of wisdom, the meekness of wisdom. What's the wisest thing you can do? Give your heart to Jesus. That's the wisest thing you can do. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. We have these things. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Describes Lucifer to a T, describes Satan to a T. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Isn't that the description of Satan? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James, by the way, and this is an aside, was not an apostle exactly. He was a pastor. This is a pastor's advice. He was a pastor in Jerusalem. And when they had the council at Jerusalem, and Peter and Paul and so forth made all their declarations, what happens? The one who summed it up was James. James was the pastor. Amen? So you can't leave here until the pastor lets you go. No, never mind. But what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's the selfishness nature in your flesh. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, he's not talking about to the people themselves, the people in his congregation. I'm not talking to you personally. But we have this in our hearts. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If you want to be set free from the problems, the evil that you have within you, you ask it from God. But the things that people do ask for, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Lord, I would like a Mercedes-Benz. Someone said, glory to God. You adulteresses, that's adultery. You want something else besides my will and my way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God the Father, the Lord Jesus, wants us to be totally, totally unselfish. That's truth. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? The Scripture says he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Do you think the Scripture has no purpose? And the answer to that is no, it has a purpose. The purpose that the Spirit desires jealously. What does that mean? He wants your whole heart. And if you give your heart to something else or someone else, he's jealous. God desires and loves us to jealousy. That's a strong word. That's a strong word. And as he says, you think there's no purpose to that? The Scripture says he jealously desires. The Spirit which he has made to dwell in us jealously desires. He wants to be in first place all the time and in every way. But when we fall, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And my lesson today is submit, therefore, to God. Do it God's way. Submit, therefore, to God. Just submit, therefore, to God. Then the 7b, James chapter 4, 7 part B says, then resist the devil and he will flee from you as in terror. Why? Because this guy, I have nothing in him. He's totally unselfish. He's given over to God. And if I try to mess with him, he has all authority over me because Jesus gave it to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If your heart is given to God completely, the devil will run away from you as in terror. Oh, he may try to tempt you again, but when you resist him in Jesus' name, he flees as in terror. I love it. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent and give your heart to God, not just to God sometimes and then to something else some other time. Don't be double-minded. Give your heart to Jesus all the time. Be miserable and mourn and weep. What do I have to weep for? Well, my failings, my selfishness. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. God will lift you up, take care of you if you are submissive to him. And just bow before him and do his will. And that's why I gave you the sheet. Does anyone not have a sheet with a little, it's a little hymn, Trust and Obey? Brother Fred, do you have one? Well, you do now. Okay. Hallelujah. So let's just sing this together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, nor a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this last verse is my favorite. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you all. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God dwelling within us will make this so real to us that we will just willingly want to follow you, to give our hearts completely and utterly to you, Lord, which is you deserve. We thank you, Lord, that we are born again into your kingdom, into your family. And we give our hearts to you, and we thank you for the power of the Spirit of God within us and the Word of God in our hearts to be able to do this. And we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen and amen.